Well, we're looking at Acts chapter 15, and we're going to look at the passage that was read from verse 22 down to verse 35. I want us to think about the way in which we communicate, because here we have a letter, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write this letter, and then we're going to consider the way in which the apostles later communicated their preaching. We're going to look at communicating which edifies, communicating to edify. What you say, what you speak, whatever form of communication you use, it reveals something about your heart. If you communicate in an uncaring, unthoughtful way, even a way designed to hurt somebody, that reveals that there's something wrong with the state of your heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you speak in a way which pleases God, which honours God, which edifies the church of Jesus Christ, then that's a good sign. It's a sign that God is with you and blessing you. The Apostle John, in his first letter, talks about what's in the heart. If you love your brother, that shows that you're born of God. You love the brethren. If you have hatred in your heart for a brother, how can the love of God be in you? And what's inside us is always revealed by what comes out of our mouths. The scripture says to the Christian, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. We know that's not always true, is it? Our speech always isn't with grace, because sometimes we have wrong attitudes. The Lord wants us to be gracious. The Lord Jesus, grace was poured upon his lips. The Lord wants us to speak in a way which is helpful, edifying, building up, preserving that which is good, just like salt provides flavor, but also is preserving. Well, how do we do this? Proverbs says this, keep your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. It's a matter of your heart. How is your heart with God? Are you in fellowship with God? Are you walking with God? Are you praying to him? Are you reading his word? Are you studying it? Are you meditating upon it? Do you obey God's word? Is it your delight? Keep your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. So we're looking at two things this evening. Communication that edifies. First of all, a letter of encouragement. It's a Christ-like letter. A letter of encouragement. And then a ministry of encouragement. A ministry that exalts the Lord Jesus. So first of all, let's consider this letter of encouragement. We're going to look from verse 22 and then down to verse 31, not only looking at the letter, but the effect of the letter when it was delivered, first of all, to the church in Antioch. Do you remember last week? Last week, thankfully, the dispute was resolved. There was a dispute in the early church. It was a big matter. Some false teachers had come up to Antioch and insisted that unless the Gentiles there were circumcised, they could not be saved. Paul and Barnabas, they confounded them. Verse 2, they spoke against them. They rebuffed them. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or dispute with them, they entered into battle. They realized that this teaching could not remain with the church in Antioch. And so they brought the matter down to the church in Jerusalem. They brought the matter to the apostles. They brought the matter to the mother church and to the leadership. They wanted the matter to be sorted out once and for all. They met together, a council met, and there was still ongoing dispute in that meeting. But then three sets of people speak. First of all, we find Simon Peter, and he recounts how God has used him amongst the Gentiles, And grace has been shown to them. They've come to faith. And it's nothing to do with keeping the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas then speak, the second lot to speak, and they recount the miracles that God has done amongst them in the Gentile regions, showing that God was favouring this preaching of the gospel, and it was a real work of God. And then finally, James, the moderator of the meeting, sums it all up, and he speaks, and he quotes scripture, and he says, we ought not to be troubling the Gentiles. There's only a few things that we ought to put before them. We're going to preserve the gospel. We must hold fast to the gospel of grace and not add the law of Moses to it. But we also need to preserve unity. And so we must tell them and write to them that there are things that they must abstain from. The offering to idols, verse 20. Sexual immorality. The Greek world was full of this, and there are things that deeply offended the Jews, and there was not to be a hint of immorality amongst the Gentile believers. They were not to eat things that were strangled or eat blood. This was deeply offensive to the Jew. So they came to agreement as a council, and they said, the Gentiles, we will not put any other burden upon them apart from these four simple rules. We'll preserve the gospel of grace, and we will also ask the Gentiles to abide by these four requirements. And then we read in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They were wise. They didn't just send Paul and Barnabas back with their version of that council meeting in Jerusalem. No, they sent two leading men of the church in Jerusalem to go and to corroborate and to agree with all that Paul and Barnabas were going to say and to present the letter to the churches, not only in Antioch, but also in Syria and Cilicia. So then let's look at this letter. Let's notice how they communicate. Yes, it is an official letter, but notice it's warm. You see, it's from Christians to Christians. There's a tremendous amount of warmth there, and there's empathy there. It's a danger, isn't there, when we're too officious as churches, especially churches communicating with other churches or just within church life. We ought to always remember we're family and we're brethren, and there ought to always be warmth. And we see that here in understanding. Look at verse 24. Since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with many unsettling words. They're understanding of the issue. They're telling them we didn't give them any such commandment. Verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you. There's understanding. There's warmth there. The matter to many may have seemed complicated. But you know, the letter is very clear and very concise. There's no waffle in it whatsoever. They just basically say, what you've heard is wrong. We gave no authority to these people who came from Jerusalem to say these things to you. It's wrong. But we just ask you to abide by these four requirements. It's a clear letter and concise, and the Lord used it to help those Gentile Christians. Well, let's look at it in detail. Notice in verse 23, there's something more than common courtesy. It's from the apostles and the elders, and it's to the churches in the Gentile regions of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. But notice it's from the brethren to the brethren. That's important. The apostles and elders and the brethren, to the brethren. It's from the brothers to the brothers. It's not just common courtesy. It's just from us to you. It's saying we are family. We're your brothers, and you are our brothers. And that made all the difference, didn't it? when you communicate, when I communicate, whether by letter, whether by word of mouth, whatever manner, we ought to always remember that we are family. We're united by our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come to transform relationships. He has restored us to God. We are reconciled to God in Christ. And he's reconciled us to one another. There is no distinction or division within the body. There's no Jew or Gentile. We're all brothers. There's no rich or poor. There's no slave or free. There's no levels of distinction between people. There's no male or female. We're equally valid before God. We are all one in Christ. God is in all, through all. He's in you all. We are never to look at any other brothers who are born again and treat them anything differently but brothers. We're never to look disparagingly upon another church. They may have their faults and failings, and we have our faults and failings. It's brother to brother. And that's important. How do you treat members of your family that you love? Members of your blood family that you love? You treat them with respect. You treat them carefully. You love them. At times you may need to say a word that's strong to them, but you're careful how you communicate to members of your own family. In the same way, or in a greater way, we need to be careful how we communicate amongst the Church of Jesus Christ. So it's the opening is more than common courtesy, but notice straight away there's a clearing of the confusion. Verse 24, since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They're humble. They don't just sort of talk about these vagabonds who've caused problems. They actually say, sadly, they came from us. That's quite humbling, isn't it, for the church in Jerusalem to admit they came from us. But you know, they had no authority whatsoever to teach and say the things they did. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 15, they actually had opportunity to teach. It wasn't just that they were passing on some sort of idea to brethren secretly, but they seem to have had a platform to teach in Antioch. Perhaps it was when Paul and Barnabas were away, and then Paul and Barnabas return, and they're still there teaching their doctrine. And Paul and Barnabas have to stand up against them. But it's very clear, they have troubled the church and unsettled the church in Antioch. And the church in Jerusalem is disturbed by this, that some from their own number should go and do that, and they want the church to know. It's very clear. We're clearing up this confusion. They have no authority, no command. We didn't allow, in any way authorize them. And they're in no uncertain terms saying salvation is not by law. Salvation is by grace alone. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a saviour who only ever speaks truth. He is the truth. And he never leaves people in doubt. He never leaves people in confusion. Our God is a God of order, a God of truth. We can muddy the waters. We can be unclear. We can be confused. But our Saviour was never like that. His teaching was emphatic. You read the Sermon on the Mount. He would say things like this: love your enemy. Do good. Pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. If one hits you on the right cheek, well, no revenge, no personal revenge. Let him hit you on the other cheek. Jesus would say very plainly that on the last day there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, we've done this in your name, we've done that in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, we've performed signs and wonders in your name. But he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was plain. He taught in parables, yes, but his teaching was clear and he always declared truth. Now, what is godly communication? The Bible says the wisdom which is from above is first pure. That's the first thing about it. It's pure. So godly communication has nothing deceitful in it, nothing twisted in it. It's truth. It's speaking the truth in love. And that's what we see here. The church is speaking the truth in love. They're admitting that they came from them, but we didn't want this. We didn't authorize it. And what they said to you was false. And then in verses 25 to 27, we see that godly communication is also confirming and commending of all that is commendable. The Pharisees were used to knocking down. The Pharisees were forever criticizing the Lord Jesus and speaking behind his back. But godly communication confirms and commends all that is commendable. The tone of this letter is very positive and uplifting. It's not concentrating upon the dispute and those who caused it. It's showing the solution. And it's speaking well of godly lives, men involved in the solution. Look at verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You see, they're commending these brothers. We met in unity. We want you to know this. There may have been dispute, but we're of one mind, of one accord. We came to a consensus agreement as our council in Jerusalem. And we love those men who've served amongst you, Paul and Barnabas. They're beloved, beloved by God and beloved by us. We commend them to you. We understand that they are men who've risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard about how Paul was stoned and nearly left for dead. We've understood all the dangers that they faced in the proclamation of the gospel. And we're speaking well of them. We're commending them. Paul was often like that, wasn't he? When he wrote his letters, for example, he talked of Epaphroditus to the Philippians, a man who nearly died. He came close to death for the sake of the gospel, because he loved the Lord. He was prepared to make up for the Philippians' lack when they should have been ministering to the Apostle Paul. He made up for it, and Paul commends Epaphroditus to the Philippian church. And here Paul and Barnabas are being commended to the churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. They must have been strengthened by that. They were men who were in the thick of the battle so often. They needed to know that the church was behind them. The church in Antioch would be strengthened by this as their pastors were confirmed. Churches are healthier places when we learn not to verbalize the failings of others. We do this, don't we? I do this, and it's wrong. But where we learn to commend one another in love. Now, verses 25 to 27 speak a lot about communication. We live in an age where there's constant communication. There's information overload. We get so many emails, so many texts, so much from WhatsApp, Facebook, you name it. It comes from all corners. There's so many emails maybe to respond to, or texts to respond to, or messages, or telephone calls to, or it comes from everywhere. And we need to ask ourselves, but how do I communicate? Some of us communicate very quickly because we know there's so much to do and we make little errors as we communicate. Well, that's not the be all and end all, but we do need to think, don't we? Because a wrong text communication can so easily be hurtful to somebody. It can be misunderstood. We need to think carefully about what we say. Sometimes we need to be bold and say things that we know are going to hurt a little bit, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. We can't always just say everything that a person wants to hear. Well, we should never just say what a person wants to hear, but you know what I mean. We want to lift people up, but sometimes we need to say hard truths. We live in a world of disinformation, of miscommunication. And as Christians, we need to think before we press the button. Let all things be done for edification. Now, this letter that they wrote under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the response was that the people in Antioch and the other churches were so encouraged by it. Notice verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. They're saying, listen, we want you to hear from two of our own men these things. We want you to be so sure that we're on your side and with you, and we understand the gospel, and we don't want to lay a burden upon your necks, that we're sending two of our own men. They're corroborating, they're endorsing this message that Paul and Barnabas have preached: grace for salvation and not law. For the problem to be sorted, there needed to be face-to-face interaction. There needed to be, first of all, Paul and Barnabas coming all the way down to Jerusalem. And then there needed to be them going back, bringing two with them from the church in Jerusalem. There needed to be that face-to-face interaction. In my experience in 25 years in the pastorate, my belief is one of the failings of the Church of Jesus Christ is in this area of communication. A failure for Christians to meet together in love and talk through issues. This was wonderfully worked out. They had confidence in one another. They were brethren. And so the Lord led them in a good path. But finally, verses 28 to 29. Notice it was a compassionate and a clear directive that was given. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It wasn't just our decision. The Holy Spirit was in the midst. He was directing our meeting. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Do you see the compassion, the understanding? They don't want to overburden the people, but there's a clear directive. The abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So what do we learn from the way in which this letter is communicated? Well, we've said that it begins with more than courtesy. They realize that they are brethren. There's a clearing of confusion. That sometimes needs to happen, doesn't it? When there's misunderstandings amongst God's people, a clearing of confusion without the pointing of the finger. Then there's a commending and a confirming of God's servants. And then lastly, a compassionate and a clear directive. Everybody's clear. And what's the result? Verses 30 to 31. Well, the letter's brought, it's delivered. When they read it, they rejoice over its encouragement. Church can move on. The problem's sorted. It's not continuing on and on and on and on. It's being resolved. They're glad. You see, they've taken positive steps, and the Lord has honored it through wise communication. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We learn that upon his lips is grace. May grace be upon my lips and your lips. But secondly, and more briefly, a ministry of encouragement. You see, we've seen a letter of encouragement, but look at this ministry of encouragement. Now, Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Isn't it lovely to have fresh preachers? I'm sure they loved hearing Paul and Barnabas, but it's nice to have others as well who can preach the word of God. And here's Judas and Silas, men they haven't heard before, prophets of the Lord who've come to teach. And their ministry, what is it? It's to strengthen the people of God. What does it mean to strengthen? To strengthen is to add support to something already there. It's to establish it, to ground it, to root it. It's to build it up. That was their ministry. They came with the word of God and the gospel of grace to strengthen the church. Paul forever did this also. Look at Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What builds up the church? What builds up believers? How are we strengthened? It's the message of God's grace. We need to forever go to the cross. That's why it's so important to be at the communion, isn't it? Not to miss communion as far as we are able. To be at the table, reminding ourselves of all that Christ has done. What strength that gives to our souls. We need to remind ourselves of the grace of God, that if he saved us, he will keep us and none can pluck us from the Father's hands. We're to be reminded that we are secure in him. We're to be reminded of sovereign grace. That God is sovereign. Whom he has chosen, he will call to himself, and we're to have confidence in that. There's so much in the word of grace which strengthens the believer. When we consider that all things work together for good, God designs all things, bad and good, for our good and for his glory, that strengthens us. These men would have unfolded God's truth and above all exalted Jesus Christ in order to strengthen them. What is a ministry that encourages? Well, believers today, we live in a hostile environment in the UK. We're surrounded by unbelief. At times we can be depressed by our own spiritual progress or the lack of it. And what do we need? We need a ministry of encouragement. We need to first of all remind ourselves and be reminded by the word of God our position. That we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That we are complete in Christ. That God looks upon us in Christ Jesus. We need to know that and believe it. We need to be sure that we are the children of God by grace. We need to understand that the devil is a defeated foe. We need to be sure that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We need to know that our Savior is praying for us in heaven. We need to remind ourselves continually that he is coming again and every knee shall bow before him. Those hymns that we've been singing tonight are glorious. They focus on Christ, worthy the Lamb. To remember his wisdom and his power. To remember that blood that was shed for sinners like us. This is the word of grace which strengthens the soul of the believer. Sometimes we can be very down. Adam Thomas, and I can share it freely, said you can talk to your church about it. I'm not sharing somebody's private life that no, I wouldn't do that. Of course you can tell your church, I've told the men. Our brother Adam went through terrible depression to the point of nearly wanting to commit suicide. And yet, what strengthened his soul? He said, above all, it was a thought of Jesus Christ as the man of sorrows. That's what's lifted his heart. Jesus understood. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sorrowful, so sorrowful to the point of death. And Jesus knew God forsaken us upon the cross. It was this title and this truth of Jesus Christ as the man of sorrows that strengthened the soul of Adam and helped him to bring him back and lift him up. These two men, Judas and Silas, had a ministry of strengthening. They came to strengthen the souls of the Gentile disciples who'd been troubled and unsettled before. Look at chapter 15, verse 41. When Paul and Barnabas went also to beyond Antioch to Syria and Cilicia, what did they do? They strengthened the churches. You see, God's word is nourishment for the soul. Verse 32, Judas and Silas didn't speak a few words. They spoke many, 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 many words, because the word of God is life-giving. The word of God is given for doctrine. It's there to teach you. The word of God is for reproof. It's there to correct you and me. The word of God is there to train us, to nurture us in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be complete, might be mature, and might be equipped for every good work. And so they came with many words, that the church would be equipped for every good work and would mature. We need to continually hear God's word, be saturated with the word of God, that we might be strengthened in our souls. So we've seen this evening a letter of encouragement. It's warm, it's gracious, it's clear. It's a communication which confirms. It's a communication which is compassionate, with clear direction in it. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We've seen a wise letter, and we've seen preaching that strengthens the church of Jesus Christ. How do we respond? Well, we respond with confession when we have spoken inadvisedly. We respond with repentance when we haven't spoken and edified as we ought to have done. And we pray. We pray for greater grace. We pray for preachers of the word of God, that they would, yes, use the sword of the Spirit to pierce, but they would use also that double-edged sword to heal and to bless, that they would preach the law and that they would preach the gospel of grace. And we continually go back to our own hearts, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Lord, help me to keep my heart. Andy Christofides, 43 years, a believer, many, many years in the ministry. He said that the most important piece of advice he was ever given as a Christian was on the day in which he was converted. He's preached thousands of sermons. He's heard many, many sermons. But the most important piece of advice that he'd ever heard, he said, was given by a fellow believer on the day in which he was converted. It was simply this. Every day, read your Bible. Every day, pray. We're to keep our hearts. For out of our hearts flow the issues of life. And may it be that as we keep our hearts, our lives will overflow with truth and gracious words, that which builds up and that which blesses. Amen.